If you would, please, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Brian Doom is going to come on up, and he's going to read for us out of God's Word this morning. And so, church, hear the Word of the Lord. Brian?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Church, hear the word of the Lord.
Amen. You may have a seat. Father, we come to your word this morning, and as we come to your word, I pray that regardless of what we bring in and our thoughts and our ideas in regards to the issues that we're going to discuss, Lord, that we would have our eyes and our ears open to hear your voice, not Darren's or Ryan's or anybody else who might be on this stage or in our Gospel Life Encounter classes or any other space, but Father, your voice. This is your word to your people. And so, Lord, may our hearts be open to it. Lord, this is a difficult topic in our day and age. Grant us boldness, but love and gentleness and compassion as we engage these issues. Lord, use this time to equip your church, to know how to walk in this world, to know what's going on in this world. I pray, Lord, that you would hinder the enemy from any distraction, that you would hinder the enemy from any desire to keep people enslaved to false ideas. Lord, pray your spirit over this space and over your people. Lead us into truth. This is our prayer this morning, and we ask it in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So, obviously, we're talking about lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, plus, and everything else that's behind that. I think there's 100-some-odd genders at this point. And as we enter into a discussion on these things, I want to start off really with a couple of foundations first, starting with some foundations and then getting into exactly what the scripture calls us to and what it speaks to in this. And I'll kind of tell you why I want to start with those foundations. But in honesty, it's because I look across this room and there is a vast array of people. Some folks in this room grew up in a world where the whole topic of homosexuality and transgender and gender dysphoria was just not a topic that we thought about. Like, it was just an easy thing for us to read the Bible and say, well, this is easy, and man, like, it's wrong, and it's against God's word, and so Darren, man, preach it, right? Let's talk about how this is and what the scripture says. And we do that out of this zealous love for the Lord and want to be faithful to his word and the righteousness that he calls us to. And so some are in that space. Others, though, have grown up in a world and in a culture where it is no longer an issue. These things, these letters that we say, LGBTQ+, like this is, these are faces and names for many of you in this room. Like they're souls. They're your sons, your daughters, your grandkids, your nieces, your nephews, your friends, your maybe your brothers and sisters, and you're looking at this issue, and it's not just an issue. You see their pain. You see their struggle. You see them having these temptations within them, and they're wrestling with it, and you see the harm that it causes them, and you have compassion for it. And as a believer, you're like, how do I engage this topic? How do I deal with this topic? Some of you in this room, and listen, this isn't theory. Some of you in this room are struggling right now with same-sex temptation, with gender dysphoria, like you're not sure how you feel about who you are, and you're confused, and you don't know what to do with all of this, and you're a little nervous about what I'm going to say right now and what I'm about to engage in as we talk about these things. And frankly, you fight these things in the dark because you're concerned that the church will, instead of loving compassion, will share cast judgment upon you, and so you fight it, and you're just waiting until the day you can get out from underneath your parents' home, or you can just give in to this and just fully move on away from your faith. And listen, God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for you. And so here's the thing. Like, I look across. There's all kinds of people in this space. And we all are engaging this issue really practically in different ways. And the talking about this is really complicated in our day and age. And that's why I wanted to start with this first and foremost foundation as we engage all things regarding LGBTQ+. And listen, there's going to be 2 weeks on this week and next week. If you listen to one and miss the other, you won't hear the whole message. I'd rather you not listen to either than listen to one and miss it. So don't miss next week. You need to come back next week so you can hear it all, because there's no way in the world I can address this issue in 1 week. I can address these challenges in 1 week. And so first foundation that we want to start this entire discussion is this. My goal, our goal as leaders and as pastors and elders of this church, our goal is the goal of compassionate gospel truth. This is Jesus's heart. Therefore, it's our heart. I think sometimes we forget Jesus, when he was engaged with the crowds, like he was never shocked by people's sin, was he? Like he was never put back by their sin. He wasn't like, oh man, like that's way worse than I thought it was. He didn't look at the crowds and call people deviant or twisted or sick. In fact, the worst language that Jesus had was to the religious people who he even called vipers. Like, this is the gospel, this is the reality of it. And so Jesus's heart was compassion, therefore our heart should be compassion. Never at the expense of truth, ever. Jesus never forgo truth for the sake of compassion. I love this verse out of Matthew 9. I think it so deeply expresses Jesus's heart. Verse 36 says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Listen, is this our heart? When we engage with people inside and outside of the church that are struggling with same-sex attraction or dealing with these issues, do we have compassion the way Jesus had compassion? Do we see them and say, look at them and say, man, like you're helpless and without a shepherd? Listen, I know they would disagree. They would never say that they're helpless and harassed and without a shepherd, but what they think is irrelevant. I was once helpless and harassed, and so were all of us outside of Christ at one point. Whether we knew it or not is the point. Jesus saw them and had compassion. He had love. And what Jesus did is he moved towards those people, not stiff-arm those people. He moved towards those people and had dinner with them and lunch with them and sat with them and cared for them and heard their stories and heard their pain. He never said their sin was okay, but he moved towards them. Church, we need to do the same. Paul, and we read this last week, but he reminds the church in Corinth of who will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Church, let's just not forget that. This text, when we read it, should generate compassion in our hearts, humility, and a zealous love and pursuit for those who are who we were, and who are exactly who we would all be without Jesus. That's exactly who we would all be without Jesus Christ. And so let's make sure that our language is a language of love and compassion like Jesus's is. Passionate about truth, which you'll hear today, but one of love. A missionary friend of Karen and I's, we were talking to them one time about what it was like to share the gospel with Muslims. And he said this. He said, you know, when you're walking with Muslims, you need to be willing to lose the argument to win the person. Arguing doesn't work with Muslims. Love them. They will remember that and be changed by it. This man was one of the most faithful to answering for the hope that was within him with his mouth, but he wasn't about arguing. He was about loving and proclaiming the truth of the gospel, both with his word and his deed. And I think that this idea is a good reminder for us as well when we think about those that are in the LGBT community and struggling with these issues. We need to remember, church, they are not our enemy. It will make you uncomfortable, but they are not our enemy. He is our enemy. And whether they agree with it or not, they are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So that's the first foundational point that we have to engage in before we get into the meat of our time. Here's the second point, and here's the second foundation. Scripture needs no reinterpretation. All right, now, you may say, why did I phrase it that way? Because there's a move right now that would tell you, and it's prevalent within the church, that would say, listen, we're 2,000 years away from first century Judaism and Jesus. We are in a new culture. We're enlightened. We see things different. We need to kind of look at Scripture apart from the patriarchal, archaic ideas of the old days. Like we need to reinterpret things for our own world. And so people out there, guys like Matthew Vines, I'll just throw a name out, who is actually from Wichita, who wrote a book, who seeks to go into the Word of God and look at how the Word validates things like homosexuality. Listen, the Scripture doesn't need to be reinterpreted. The God of the universe breathed life into Scripture. He's okay to let that pass beyond cultures. And so despite what the world would say, it does not need reinterpretation. People like Matthew Vines, they take their struggle, same-sex attraction in this case, and they go to the Word to try to find ways to line up God's Word with his beliefs and feelings to validate himself. No honest scriptural scholar can argue that homosexuality is blatantly and clearly a sin in God's eyes. It is as clear as lying. It is as clear as drunkenness. It is as clear as heterosexual sin. And I say all those to remind us that sin is sin. He is clear. We don't need to do that. Same thing with trans issues. The problem is not clarity of Scripture on these matters. But what Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the problem is by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. They're taking the truth and suppressing it. They're trying to change it, twist it, and push it away. And listen, my goal is not here to go detailed about different scriptures in the Bible that talk about homosexuality and prove why I think that's the reality. If you have questions about that, please ask them. Go to your app and submit those questions. We'll deal with those and any other questions that you have. But that's not my goal today. Don't have time. And I don't think it needs to be done. But here's the one thing that I do think is important. And the one thing I will say, some would say Jesus never talked about homosexuality. couple things. One, Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit are God. So if God says it in Leviticus, so does Jesus. So Jesus did say it, but if you want Jesus' words, when Jesus was pressed specifically about sexuality and marriage, Jesus didn't make the constraints on those things looser, he made them tighter, right? And so here's the thing. You cannot say that Jesus was afraid of pressing against the religious elite. He was crucified for it. You cannot say that Jesus was afraid of pressing against the culture because he did more for women's rights than any leader prior. Like, you can't say that Jesus was afraid of that stuff. To say that Jesus was too afraid of his culture is to make him a coward, and he went to the cross to prove otherwise. And when Jesus was pressed about sexuality, this is what he said in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." What Jesus says is exactly what Paul is referring to in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Brothers and sisters, it is plain. God has revealed himself in creation. He has revealed his heart in creation. And when pressed, Jesus doesn't give an argument. He goes back to creation. He goes back to the very revelation God had and intended. And when he made man and woman and put them together in the union of marriage, and you know now, because we talked about it, what that actually means. So Jesus did speak about it. God revealed himself in creation. And it's plain. Only with a heart of rebellion and a desire to determine our own lives and do what seems right to us is there any confusion about it. So our foundations, our goal is compassionate gospel truth. Scripture doesn't need a reinterpretation. So regarding LGBTQ issues, regarding all of those things that are a part of that, what is at the heart of these things? Here's what is at the heart of these things. We are worshiping the fool. Look at Romans 1, verse 22 says this, "Claiming to be wise, they became fools." Verse 25, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen." So here's what happens. The very core problem that we all have is we refuse to acknowledge God. We look at the created, not the Creator, and we begin to worship the created. In this case, that's us. And what the scripture tells us is not only have we begun to worship ourselves as God, but we think ourselves to be wise are actually the fool. And so in essence, what we're really doing in Romans 1 is what we're doing is we're worshiping the fool. All the while we think we're wise. All the while we think we've got it all together. Because for us, we've made ourselves to be God. All around us is the rhetoric, man, we know what's right. We know how to live life. We know what makes us authentic. We know what makes us real. Look at the world in which we've created. Look at the technology that's in front of us. We are the gods of this world. This is the rhetoric of our world, and this is at the base core problem of not just the LGBTQ plus issues, but every single sin out there. We want to make ourselves to be God, and we're worshiping the fool. At its core, our culture is worshiping self. And as such, we see this play itself out in four primary ways in our world. And so here's how worshiping the fool plays itself out. First, we become lord of nature. The lord of nature becomes self. Let me simply read a quote to illustrate this. Camilla Paglia, a self-described pagan lesbian, defends homosexuality by saying this, "Fate, not God, has given us this flesh. We have absolute claim to our bodies and may do with them as we see fit." Do I need to reread that? This is Romans chapter 1 in the quote of somebody in our day and age. God didn't give me this. I have absolute claim to do with this whatever I want. There's no God to tell me what I should or shouldn't do. I can do whatever I want. I'm Lord of nature itself, not God. He has no authority over me. Listen, any Christian seeking to validate homosexuality or the transgender movement or anything else in that movement is validating this idea. And it is a clear picture of Romans chapter 1, whether we agree with it or not. Some, I think, honestly will say in this room, like, I'm not doing that. I don't intend to do that. I don't intend to shake my fist at the Lord. I'm not trying to tell him that I'm God over myself. Like, that's not what I'm doing. But listen, will you make your feelings God? Will you make your temptations God? Will you make your own desires and your own passions God, suppressing the truth, or will you live by the truth? That's what's at stake here. We may not be saying with our mouths that we have nothing to do with God. We may be holding up the word of God saying, I believe these things, but I don't believe that he has truth to speak to me. In essence, we're making ourselves God. This is a lie from Satan, and it is wholly untrue, because those bodies, the bodies that Camilla is talking about, they are made and sustained and given a soul by the Creator. And sadly, those same bodies, they will die. And they will be given new bodies. Those bodies will either be for judgment or they will be for life. They will have no say at that moment. They will have no say over their destiny in that moment. Your new body will be made for judgment or for life. We are not the Lord of nature. God is. The second way this plays itself out is in a shifting identity. And this is huge, and we've talked about it before, but this is a fundamental issue within so many of the challenges within our culture. A person used to be identified by physical characteristics and how that aligned with their emotions and their soul and their experience. In that worldview, our behaviors were the outworking of our identity. In our day and age, this has been confused. So let me give you an example. We say, just without even thinking about it, things like, I am a liar. All right, what are you saying when you say, I am a liar? You're saying that I am not liar. That article in there says that that is a behavior that comes out of you. It's not an identity that you have. I am a liar is talking about a behavior. To say I am liar is to identify as a liar. And there's a movement, if you notice, within the homosexual community right now, that they don't even like being called, or they don't even like affirming themselves saying that I am a homosexual. They're saying I am gay. What the change is that homosexuality and transgender, they're no longer behaviors, they're identities. It's who I am at the very core of my soul. It's who I am at the very core of what it means for me to be me. I am gay. Imagine if we did this with everything. I am anger. I am a lustful person. I even said, because it's hard not to have the article. These things are behaviors. Use another quote that I think expresses this well. Of course, throughout history, people have engaged in sexual behavior with others of the same sex. And that's an important point. This is not new. But it was seen as just that, behavior that anyone might engage in. It was not seen as an unalterable identity. This is a new thing. Repackaged by the enemy. Adopting this idea leads us to be confused about who we are and what dictates who we are. Adopting this idea also leads to the third way that this works itself out in our day and age, which is this: expression is the only way for us to be authentic. Expression is the only way to be the authentic me. Some of you may have been reading the news, you'd seen the actress Ellen Page. She was in a variety of different movies, but recently she said, "No, I'm no longer Ellen Page, I'm Elliot Page. I'm going to transition from being a female to a boy." And so now she's Elliot Page. She's gone through hormone replacement therapy. She's had surgeries done to make herself more biologically look like a male. And recently she posted a picture of herself on Instagram with the hashtag TransJoy. And she said this. She said that she is for the first time experiencing euphoria in her body. See, once you believe identity is in here, then this has to be aligned with what's in here. Like, this means nothing. We talked about that a few weeks ago, remember? Like, this is all tied to each other. But this in here means everything. This out here means nothing. I have all the right to adopt this to match what is in here. Why does it matter? Why can't we just live and let live? Like, why does it matter with someone like Elliot Page? Can't we just have tolerance? Here's why it matters, and this is such an important point. Tolerance is no longer okay in our culture. Have you noticed? Here's why. Because to tolerate something insinuates that you disagree with it. To tolerate something means there has to be disagreement present. And with that being communicated, what happens is if you say that I disagree with somebody, you're saying that you disagree with what they think is their authentic self. And that is an affront to the individual. And as such, our culture is beginning to say that your disagreement is oppression, it's violence, it's hatred. Why? Because you're keeping and oppressing an individual from being who they really are. This is where this is coming from. Oftentimes we wonder, like, how is it turning into this? If one is not fully validating that person, and frankly, brothers and sisters, that's us, that's the church, that's God's word, then we are causing harm by forcing a person to live a lie. Listen, tolerance has never been the goal. The enemy is coming after the church. He is coming after the church to force everyone into verse 32 of Romans chapter 1, where we not only do these things, but have to give approval. That's what's required. And that's what's happening in our day and age, and it's tied to why we view the things that we do in this culture. That it's, I have to do this to be authentic to myself. To say anything otherwise would damn Elliot Page to living a life of inauthenticity. And therefore, it's oppression. I want to just take a side note. Because here's the thing. No matter what is done to her body, Elliot Page, Ellen Page, she will face the truth. Because the truth always comes out. So when she passes away, and 200 years from now, someone exhumes her body and does a DNA test, they will look at her and say, "Girl." There's nothing she can do to change that. When she dies and she is given a resurrected body, it will be the resurrected body he intended for her. Truth will come to pass, no matter what she does. And we shouldn't be angry with her or him, however you want to frame that. We'll talk about that next week and how we handle pronouns and all that stuff, so forgive me, I'm gonna get confused. But nonetheless, like we all are in this day and age, but we should have compassion, because if she doesn't know Christ, and she's raised again and looks at the body that God gives her, and it's male again, and he has reversed everything that she's done to herself. Can you imagine living that way for the rest of your life, the rest of eternity, in the midst of your brokenness, under wrath? And we should have compassion upon these people. They are struggling. but the truth will be revealed. And it's also important to know that the world's answer to this isn't even helpful. Statistics are abundantly clear that for those people who do transition, suicide rates go up, not down. Like, that's a fact. Like, it's a fact that is being shown. Suicide rates go up, not down. So as they seek happiness, as they seek freedom, they're not finding it. And it's brokenness because it's not who they really are. And I don't want you to mishear me. I'm not saying that people do not genuinely struggle with these things. They do. And it is painful, and it is hard, and it is difficult, and I can't imagine how difficult it is to have these feelings and these temptations inside of us and be confused. I struggle with my own temptations, and it's hard, and that should lead us to love and care and compassion, not demonization. To speak the gospel of truth, to bring the gospel into their suffering so that they might be saved. But here's the challenge in our culture. Transition is now being seen as the new definition for bravery and for freedom. Remember a couple weeks ago, several weeks ago, we talked about freedom and how the enemy has changed that to mean something that it doesn't mean in the Bible. Well, listen to what our president tweeted on Memorial Day weekend. To the transgender Americans across the country, especially to the young people who are so brave, I want you to know that your president has your back during Pride Month and all the time. This is what our president aligned with bravery on Memorial Day. No mention of Normandy. No mention of those who risked their own lives for the good of others. No mention of those who had passed away for the sake of these things. He ignored that to elevate those coming out as the real brave people because they're stepping out, living according to their authentic self. Church, this is the world we live in. They're redefining the terms. And then there's a reason behind why they're doing it. And we need to at least know that so we can speak into it with wisdom. Now, the last point in this section this leads me to is that we also need to consider for the church one of the effects that it has, and oftentimes for those who may disagree with the LGBTQ community, but the press is simply this: if it doesn't hurt anybody, why does it matter? Like, see, if they can just get us to not pay any attention to it and not care for these people, then it's just going to spiral out of control. And so listen, if it doesn't matter, if it doesn't hurt anybody, why does it matter? I mean, ultimately, the goal is Romans 1:32. They not only do them, but they give approval. So just give approval to those who practice. Just live and let live. Can we approve? Can we stay silent? Does this stuff hurt people? Amen. According to Romans 1, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. That hurts, doesn't it? Like, that is painful. So we can't acknowledge it hurts no one. Secondly, just think about what happens if our culture gets its way and we just allow these things to happen just from a practical standpoint. What happens to the birth rate of the United States? Because biologically, we don't reproduce. And we're already dangerously close to having a birth rate that this country can't sustain long term. I think that hurts the nation. What about young kids who are adopted into these families and they're robbed from the God-given beauty of seeing a man and a woman joined together as one flesh as a picture of the gospel? Seeing diversity and unity, value and difference. Like, they don't get to see that. They're robbed of it. I think that hurts our kids. What about kids that grow up in confusion? Confusion, not understanding the importance of the biology that God gave them. Like, what are we doing to our kids? I think that hurts people. There's so many more things that I think it hurts, but what about Christians one day that won't be able to live according to their convictions, that end up in jail or lose their families or their churches or their jobs? I'd say that hurts as well, all so that we can do what we want. All so that we can be given over to the things that God says will ultimately end The goal for the LGBTQ plus movement is a complete reordering of society, a redefining of every single gospel truth that we hold dear. I want to illustrate this with something that's going to make everybody uncomfortable. I just know it will. I want to show a video, and I'll just be honest with you, I wrestled with this video deeply. Our teaching team wrestled with showing this video deeply, because in all honesty, it is disturbing in so many ways. But the reality of it is, and the reason we chose to show this, is because this video is one that was being aired all the time on Nickelodeon during June, a TV channel for children. It was all over YouTube and in advertisements. And so as parents, if you're sticking kids in front of a TV and walking away to go clean the house, you're subjecting them to this. And it's not any longer a matter of desensitizing us. They are forming our children with lies. And we need to be aware of what the lies are. And so while this will make us very uncomfortable, the goal is not to glorify it in any way, shape, or form, but so that we can know and understand the times in which we live, so that you can understand the lies that are at the very root of these things being communicated to our kids. So when our teenagers come to us and say, you know what, I think this is okay, and we're going, where did that come from? We'll know. And so I want you to listen to the words of this song and of this video that was played during the month of June on Nickelodeon.
It's Pride, everybody!
Every color on the Pride flag is a symbol in the sky.
Pride!
And I'm proud to be me every time that I see that Pride flag waving high. Red means life because living is a gift. Orange means healing and we have to persist in working to heal the world and healing ourselves. Yellow means sunlight cause you gotta shine bright. Green means nature and we gotta fight to keep our earth a thriving home for life. Doesn't it just fill you with pride, showing who you are on the inside? Wave that pride flag up high, be true to you.
Happy Pride, everyone! Yeah!
Blue means harmony, working together. Purple means spirit, believing you have the power and strength within yourself to do whatever you dream. Maybe blue, pink, and white represent transgender people, because every letter in LGBTQ plus is equal. And black and brown represent the queer and trans people of color.
I won't subject you to any more of that, but if some of you said thank you. But if you sit your child down to watch Blue's Clues or Paw Patrol, this is what they're going to hear. And not only are they going to see something that is antithetical to the way God has intended things to be, but they're going to hear the lies of Satan. They're going to hear the lies of Satan put in beautiful colors and flowery language and catchy tunes that are all geared to form them at 3 and 4 and 7 and 5 and 6 and every other age of anybody who watches that video. And here's what I want us to see. This isn't a simple thing as, oh, I just woke up one day and now I'm having homosexual feelings or same-sex feelings, or I just woke up one day and I'm experiencing gender dysphoria. Like, this is growing all over our country, because this is all over our world. Every time you turn the TV on, you can't watch the Olympics without it being celebrated. It's on Marvel, it's on our kids' TV shows, and what used to be about desensitizing us has now become about forming us. And here's what I want us to understand. Any, buying into any of the lies in that video, and I'm gonna walk through them here in a second, will ultimately lead anyone who buys into those lies into sin of some kind. It may not be LGBTQ+. It may be some other sin. But it's intended to form you into believing that it's okay. Listen to the lies. Before I get there, hold on. Let's start with the fact that they're using a rainbow. They're taking a rainbow, which is the picture that God put into the sky to say, my wrath is here, and it comes for things like this, but I'll never flood the world again. It says nothing about burning it. So they take something that's meant to be a promise and hope and to lead us to be reminded of the fear of God, and they've taken it and twisted it to validate and push against the very thing of Romans 1, to actually get us to be in a place where we're given over. So let's just start there. But let's talk about red. Red says living is a gift. Is that true? It is true. But who gave us the gift? God. And if God's the one who gave us the gift, shouldn't we live underneath his guidance? But they say, no, gift. It's a gift for you to do whatever you want with. Live the way you want. Goes on to Orange, and Orange talks about how we should seek to heal others and to heal ourselves. Is there anything more anti-gospel than that? If you believe that you have the power inside of yourself to heal yourself, it is the direct contradiction to Scripture, which says you have nothing within yourself to save yourself. You are dead in your trespasses. You are a slave to your sins. It's such a small thing, but it's anti-Christ. Because if I believe this, I don't need Jesus. All I have to do is heal myself. Yellow. Shine bright. You shine bright. Just be the star. Again, if I'm not mistaken, the Scripture says die. Die to yourself. Exalt others. Serve others. Be the least of these. This message is a counter message to the Word of God. Satan knows what he is doing, church. Green, we have to fight to save this world. Now listen, I'm all for recycling. But what this does is it tells our kids that they are the ones who sustains this world, and they are not. He sustains this world. He made it, he upholds it, he sustains it. Yes, he has invited us into the care of it, but he sustains. It goes on to say, show who you are on the inside. Be true to you. No, church. No, our kids need to learn that their desires are deceitful above all things. And we don't seek to be true to ourselves. We seek to question ourselves, to be conformed to Christ, to renew our minds. Listen, this isn't just about homosexuality and same-sex attraction. I don't even have to fight the battle of whether someone was born this way or not born this way. I was born towards heterosexual lust. That doesn't make it okay. Some were born with a propensity towards anger or deceit. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't matter. We're not to be true to ourselves. We're to die to ourselves for the sake of the gospel and for life. Purple, the spirit that you have inside of you. It's so crazy how the enemy is directly attacking. You have the power and the strength within yourself to do whatever. No. You are slaves. We are sheep without a shepherd. We've been handed over to broken passions. We need deliverance from every single one of these lies and so many others that we buy. The reason I show this video is because Satan showed us his roadmap. He's literally using a kid's video to show what he's doing in this culture and in this world. And he gives us some of the foundational lies that we need to be aware of if we hope to speak into the lives of others. And listen, that's the goal. And next week, the whole week is about how do we engage in love? How do we engage in compassion? How do we deal with these things in the real world when it's souls that matter and they're people that you love and they're struggling and they're in pain? So don't skip it. But we have to see the enemy's attempts to entice, to lie, to deceive. They're so blatant in this. And as he always does, he laces it with truth and flowery language and catchy tunes and words that may even sound a little biblical. But behind them is an insidious goal. And to be honest, and it may sound blunt, it's Antichrist. The world is preaching, give yourself over to the debased mind. Celebrate being filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Be gossips, be slanderers, be haters of God. Be insolent, be haughty, be boastful, be inventors of evil. Are we not good at that? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. These are the virtues of our world. But we know where they lead, church. They lead to the wrath of God. And it's coming against these things. And in case you hear me say this and you say, man, this is so unloving, this is so wrong, remember the Sermon on Love. Because the wrath of God should lead us to see that Jesus bled out on a cross to deliver us from not only the wrath of God, but from these sins themselves. To give ourselves over to them in worship of the created is foolish. And brothers and sisters, in the end, it will lead to death. Don't let the world tempt you to believe otherwise. And parents who are struggling with kids that are struggling with these things, for the sake of your kids, don't give in to the lie. And I know it feels like if you do, you're going to lose them. But there's no hope apart from truth. Don't give in to the lie. Will we have compassion? I know the danger in this is that we hear these things and we're brought to hate or be angry or even to disparage because we look at our world, but in view of God's mercies who brought us out of the very darkness that all this represents, the goal is that we should all have broken hearts. We should grieve for our country. We should grieve over a church that's compromising in so many of these ways, reinterpreting the Word of God, seeking to be relevant. We should grieve for souls that videos like this are deceiving. We must have compassion because we as the believers, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we have a hope that every single person trapped, helpless, harassed, every single one of those sins that they are struggling with that are mentioned in Romans 1, we have a hope that can deliver them from them all. Next week, we're going to discuss how the gospel speaks to this. We're going to discuss how to walk in the midst of this with individuals in our lives. We'll discuss what compassion and love looks like. Discuss how to engage practically with those who are trapped in this or just struggling with it. But today, I want to end with where we're going to begin next week. And it's a calling to hope. And it's actually out of Romans chapter 1. But it's before verse 18. It's the why Paul writes this in the first place. He says this, I am eager to preach the good news, the gospel, to you also who are in Wichita. That's not really what it says, but. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the homosexual, to the lesbian, to the transsexual, to the drag queen, to the liar, to the murderer, to the gluttonous, to the covetousness, to the coveter, to the idolater. It is the hope of everyone who believes, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. It's faith because it feels so counter to our nature, amen? And we have to trust the Creator, not the created. That means my own views and my own feelings. And that's hard. Perfect song we sang earlier. It is a steep climb. And my feet slip all the time. I want you to go ahead and take out your communion cups. Here in a second, we're going to sing a song, and it's one you may be familiar with. It's called Hosanna. And Hosanna speaks to this very idea of Romans chapter 1. The first chorus that we're going to sing in a moment says, I see the King of glory coming on the clouds with fire, and the whole earth shakes. That should be terrifying. Because what that verse, or what that text of that song is referring to is Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from afar, burning with his anger, and in thick rising smoke. His lips are full of fury, and his tongue is like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of destruction, and to place on the jaws of the peoples a bridle that leads astray. Listen, you sing that first verse of the song, think of Isaiah 30. Because that's what's coming. That's what's coming for anybody who is outside of Christ. Because the next verse in that song says this, but I also see love and mercy washing over all my sin, and the people sing. This is love and mercy. I mean, not this specifically, but this is a symbol of love and mercy. Knowing the wrath of God to come for all unrighteousness, for the same-sex attracted, for the transgender, for the heterosexual sinner, for the greedy, for the idolatrous. The wrath of God is coming for all of us. Every single one of us. And God said, but I will send you my son to make a way, to be the way, to be the truth, to be the life. And he did, and he came, and he died, and he bled. And so as we take of this morning, church, maybe you have been tempted to believe some of these lies. Confess them. Lean upon the grace of Jesus. Lean upon the reality that he came to die for you. Lean upon what this bread represents, which is a body broken for you. And so, church, take of this bread, a body that represents, or a symbol that represents a body broken. And, church, take of this juice that reminds us of the blood we owe the Creator. But the blood that was spilt on our behalf that he might lead us through death into life. Take of this juice that represents the blood of Christ that was spilled for you. Father, we can easily look out around our world and we can be tempted to despair, but none of it is a surprise to you. You told us it would happen. You told us it would come. May we as your church be pure. May we be filled with truth. May we be filled with compassion. May we be filled with love. May we be filled with boldness. May we be dedicated to seek your presence in all things. Father, may we be open to hearing your word reveal by your Spirit any area of our own lives where we have given way to these lies. Free us. We have all been like sheep gone astray. Thank you for the shepherd. Thank you for your shepherd.